From Holy Spirit, would you take these words to speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You may be seated. There was a student who was taking a class in ornithology, which is the study of birds. It was a very difficult class, and the professor was particularly ornery. And so the student was studying for his final exam and studied very hard and felt like he was totally prepared for the final. But he got into the classroom, and this class was very large, and there weren't any pencil or paper tests. There was no blue book or anything like that. All that there was were 25 pictures of birds above the blackboard behind the professor. The birds were all covered up except for their feet. And so the professor said, your final exam is to identify each species of birds by their feet. Well, this student was just livid. He blew a gasket. He couldn't believe it. He said, there's no way. It's impossible. I studied hard. I'm ready for this test. There's no way that you can do this to us. The professor said, well, I'm the chair of the department, and how I say the finals are going to go, that's the way it is. And the student said, well, I'm not taking the final. There's no way I'm taking this thing. The professor said, well, if you don't take it, you're going to flunk. And so the kid said, okay, well, just flunk me then. The professor said, okay, you failed the test, you flunked. Now, what is your name? And the guy got up and rolled up his pant legs above his knees and said, you tell me what my name is. Well, there were people in Jerusalem that were trying to figure out who the Messiah was. They were trying to identify the Messiah. There were many people that came along saying that they were the Messiah, and yet nobody really knew who he was until John the Baptist came along. When John the Baptist came along, people began to realize who the true Messiah was. They began to realize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that the Jews had been looking for these many thousands of years. And so John the Baptist came along, and he was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah that we read today in the first lesson. He was the one who was called a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And so John was one that, from Luke's perspective, was the one on whom the hinges of history really turned. So much so that that was the case that Luke really dates everything, dates John's coming in no less than six different ways. And I'd like to look at how Luke dates the coming of John the Baptist this morning. So if you wouldn't mind turning in your Bibles again to Luke chapter 3, it's on page 1595 in the Pew Bibles, Luke chapter 3. And I'm going to give you kind of a history lesson this morning. And in Luke chapter 3, Luke is describing the scene into which John the Baptist comes. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So the first thing we see is that Tiberius was the Caesar at that time. He was the one who took over after Augustus left office, if you will. And Augustus was one who kind of trained Tiberius to take his place. But Tiberius did not ultimately take over the role of Caesar until about 14 A.D. Augustus was the Caesar from up until A.D. 14. And so it says in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, that would have been about 28 or 29 A.D. And so Luke begins by setting the emergence of John the Baptist in the context of world history, in the context of the history of the Roman Empire. And so, secondly, we see that the next three dates that Luke uses are connected to the political organizations of Palestine. And so the title Tetrarch literally means the governor of the third part, of the fourth part, excuse me. And such provinces as Thessaly and Galatia were divided into four sections or areas, and the governor of each part was known as a tetrarch. Now later on that phrase tetrarch began to be applied to any governor of any area, but certainly Herod the Great was was reigning in from 4 B.C., and he reigned for 40 years. And he divided his kingdom between four of his sons. And in the first instance, the Romans really approved of this division. To Herod Antipas, one of the sons, he left Galilee and Perea. And Herod Antipas reigned from 4 B.C. to A.D. 39. And therefore, Jesus' ministry was lived under his reign and really under his dominion in the area of Galilee. And so Herod's brother Philip was left Iturea and Trachonitis. And he reigned from 4 B.C. to 33 A.D. Caesarea Philippi, we read the book of Philippians today, Caesarea Philippi was actually named after Philip, and Philip actually founded the city of Caesarea Philippi. Now Archelaus is one of the other sons, and his name is not mentioned in Luke's account, but Archelaus was over Judea, Samaria, and Edom, and he was a thoroughly bad king. The Jews in the end actually petitioned to get rid of him, and so the Roman government, wanting to keep the peace, actually got rid of Archelaus and replaced him with Pontius Pilate. And so Pontius Pilate was installed as the procurator, the governor of that area, and that's how the Romans directly came to be involved in the area of Judea. And at this time, when Pilate replaced Archelaus, he was in power from A.D. 26 to A.D. 37, and was the Roman governor. So in this one sentence, Luke gives us the panoramic view of the division of the kingdom of Herod the Great and to the areas that once belonged to him. After Philip mentions, Luke mentions Licinius, and Licinius is someone we don't know much about. The fourth person that is mentioned is having dealt with the world situation of the Palestinian political situation at that time. Luke turns to the religious situation and dates John's emergence as being in the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Annas and Caiaphas are mentioned together, even though at that time there were never two people that were elected high priest at the same time. And so you might wonder why Luke mentions Annas and Caiaphas together. Well, the high priest was at one and the same time the civil and religious head of the community. And in those days, the office of the high priest was hereditary, and it was for life. But with the coming of the Romans, the office was the object of all kinds of intrigue. The result was that between 37 B.C. and 26 A.D., there were no fewer than 28 different high priests. And certainly now Annas was the actual high priest from A.D. 8 until A.D. 14. He was therefore not in office at the time of Luke's writing here, and so he was succeeded by no fewer than four of his sons and Caiaphas, his son-in-law. Therefore, although Caiaphas was the reigning high priest, Annas was really the power behind the throne at this time. And so this is why, in fact, Jesus was brought first to Annas after he was arrested before he was brought to Caiaphas. And then Luke associates the name Caiaphas, him with the name Caiaphas, although Caiaphas was the actual high priest at the time. Annas was really the one who was considered by the people as being the one to whom they looked for direction and guidance. He was kind of the priestly figure of the land. And so you might wonder, how do all these names and how all these events really, what kind of difference do they make for us? What's the importance of these events and Luke mentioning all these names? Well, the importance is that because of the upcoming revelation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah by John the Baptist, Luke is really attempting to show that the coming of Jesus Christ was done in a historical context. It was an actual historical event. And so it is in this context that an actual man, John the Baptist, was called by God to go out into the wilderness and prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. So when a king proposed to come into an area, he would often send a consul, someone that was often called a courier, into that area, usually in the eastern part of his country, and he would send that courier in to tell the people to prepare the way for the coming of the king. And so they were to come in and they were to level out the roads. They were to fill in the potholes. They were to smooth out any bumps in the road to make it as smooth as possible for the king to enter into the area. And so John the Baptist was really called the one who was a courier to the coming king, to the coming King Jesus Christ. So John also, according to Jesus later on, was really the Elijah that the prophet Malachi said was going to come before the coming of the Messiah. And so John the Baptist was referred to by Jesus as the Elijah that was to come. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 17. Why then, the disciples asked Jesus, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him. But they have done to him everything they wished. They beheaded John, they arrested him, and things like that. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that Jesus was talking about John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was the fulfillment of what Malachi said was going to come before the Messiah would come, and that is the prophet, that is the one who is going to be the one crying in the wilderness. Jesus also said this about John the Baptist. I tell you the truth, that among those born of woman there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So how could Jesus say this about John the Baptist if he was so great? Well, the answer is found in looking at what John did. John baptized the people for repentance. John's baptism was really a shadow of true baptism. It was a shadow of true Christian baptism. Christian baptism is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace, something that happens to us on the outside that reflects a spiritual reality on the inside. And so John's baptism was simply a shadow of the ultimate true baptism, which is Christian baptism. And here we get to how all of this relates to you and me. John really was the forerunner. He was the one who came to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so we are called to prepare the way for the Messiah as well. The Lord needs those who, in their spirit and in their lives, are road makers. There's a wonderful old English word that's related to this, and it's called a pavior. P-A-V-I-O-R. And a pavior was one who came and prepared a road. They paved the road, they spread the road, they made the road level and straight. And so the world needs a savior, but it also needs paviors. And so we are called to be paviors, those who prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And so how can we prepare the way for the coming of the Lord? Well, the first way is prepare the way of Christ by preparing our hearts for him. Have we prepared our hearts enough to invite him into our lives? Have we smoothed out the potholes? We filled in the potholes, removed the curbs, removed anything that is keeping Christ from coming in to be the ruler and the savior of our lives. Secondly, we prepare the way for Christ when we become a voice crying in the wilderness of unbelief that surrounds us on every side. Are you always speaking unbelief, or are you speaking faith to people around you? I was thinking about that in relation to me and thinking how often I speak unbelief to people rather than speaking faith. And I wonder about each of us. Do we speak unbelief to people, or do we speak faith? We're called as Christians to be people of faith and to speak faith to others, rather than to speak doubt and unbelief. Are you one who hides your faith, or do you live it? Are you able to give a 3-minute testimony to how Christ has changed your life or affected your life? Are you able to give a 3-minute testimony about your church and how important your church is to you? Do you stand for truth even when it's not popular? Those in the pro-life movement, for example, are really voices crying in the wilderness. What kind of voice are you in the wilderness of unbelief around us? A third way we might prepare the way for Christ is by hard, spirit-directed work, sacrifice, and prayer. person who is not satisfied with just getting by with a few pieces of gravel to try to fix a road, but rather to have a more permanent fix? Are you willing to put in the hard work, the sacrifice, and the prayer that it takes for God to work through you in order to accomplish His purposes? A fourth way that we prepare the way for Christ is by taking risks, by trying new things, by going where the roads are needed the most. It's easy for us to confine ourselves to the church building and never take a chance on life outside of the church with our faith. Someone said one time that a ship is safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships are designed for. So too, we on the road crew cannot keep our road building equipment here in the church. We must get out where the roads need building, where the roads need repair. Would you pray and be sensitive to how the Lord might be leading you out to prepare the way for Christ in this world? Not only to prepare the way for Christ in your own heart, but to prepare the way of Christ for your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, your co-workers, for strangers. Would you be a pavior for the Savior? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for sending John the Baptist as a way of a reminder for us to prepare the way for Your coming. Lord, we are called to smooth out the rough places of the world around us, to prepare the way for Your coming into the hearts of those who may not yet believe in You, to prepare the hearts of those who may or may be skeptical of the reality of Your even coming into this world. Lord, help us to not only take the testimony of Luke today, but also the reality of Your testimony in Your Word, that You have indeed come to be the Savior of the world. Help us to be paviors out of the world that would prepare the way for You to come into the hearts of many who are dying in this world of unbelief. I ask this in Your name.
Amen. Amen.